Our healing was not painless for him. It was by his stripes that we were healed. He took pain so you could be free from pain today. If there's anybody in here, you're still suffering from some pain, why don't you just lift your hand and say, Jesus, I accept the transfer. You took this pain. You took this pain and you put it in your own body that day at a whipping post. So I want to be relieved. Would you just do that, Jesus? I accept that gift from you. I accept that generous gift of pain having to leave my body right now. I give praise to you, Jesus. I worship you. Hallelujah. 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 There's miracle wonder in the house today. The wonder of God. His majesty is in the house. He's kingly, but he's also a God of love, and he's creative, and it's his will. There's compassion in him. The scriptures spoke of Jesus and said he's moved with compassion. The word of the Lord says that his compassion is new every morning. It's his will to come to church with ministry. He just don't come to preach to us. He don't come to church just to tell us information and give us facts. He comes to minister. He wants to put his hand on somebody. He wants virtue to flow out of him into us. Amen. He's in here today in this house. Why don't we take a moment? Let's thank him for the things he's done already. Jesus, somebody you've healed in this room today. Somebody you've already whispered hope. Somebody who's brought a terrible burden, a crisis to you, and they've cast it at your feet, and you've accepted that, and you've lifted that burden and that responsibility from somebody's shoulders. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you because you're good. I want to thank you because you're compassionate. You're powerful, but not just powerful. You're powerful and good. And I worship you, Jesus, today. I worship you, Jesus, today. I feel him in his house. It's God's will that he manifest himself in his glory. Some people believe the only attribute of God they're ever going to see is when he stands in judgment, or when he sits on the throne and he condemns people to a burning hell, and that's their only vision of God. But God's vision of himself to us is a shepherd with nail-scarred hands and a pierced side, the scars of thorns around his head. That's his picture he has of himself. And he said, I wish you knew the thoughts I have for you. My thoughts about you are good thoughts, and I want to bring you to an expected end. I only have one goal. I want to bring you from start to finish. I don't want to just bring you out of Egypt. I want to bring you in to a place of promise. I want good things to happen in your life. That's the nature of the Lord that's in this house today. I appreciate what he's doing right now, and I just believe that it's his will for me to take us straight into the word of the Lord. Folks that are praying, hey, that's what this house is. It's a prayer house, and you won't bother me while you're praying. I do believe that there are things that we do, and it's decent and in order, and I believe that when we do them in order, then everything is right. It's perfect. Amen. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 9 this morning. I feel that the Lord put something in my spirit. I want to give it to you. Verses 1 through 3, it says, Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? He said, that's what everybody's saying. That's what everybody thinks. You've heard them, you've heard this said. Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Now I want to preach to us a little while that no matter what everybody thinks, just going to say, don't matter what everybody else is saying. It don't matter what everybody else's opinion is. It don't matter what's been whispering in your ear and trying to tell you what's impossible or what can't happen and what's not going to happen. No matter what anybody else thinks. I want to talk to you about what the Lord thinks today. God bless you as you're seated. I'm just going to say, Moses, when Moses writes this book of Deuteronomy is his farewell book. He's sort of writing a reminder, a memorial. It's a memory. It's a story of what happened when God called me to lead you out of Egypt. Here's what happened. The Lord worked these miracles. And he worked his wonders in Egypt. He brought us through the wilderness. And he's done all this. And he reminded them that you failed, God, when we came to Kadesh Barnea. And you didn't go in and take the promises. And you paid the penalty. And we've spent 40 years now wandering in this wilderness. And he says, and he spoke. He said, now this day, although it was really going to be a period of time, so what he's really saying now this day is it's referring to the day that it's going to actually happen. They're going to cross the river and enter the promised land. But his issue, what he's saying here is I'm wanting to tell you that we lost some time and we lost some promises because you couldn't believe the good word, you believed what somebody else was trying to report to you. You lost a gift from God because of what everybody else was thinking. You see, the scripture said that they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they came to Moses. I'm reading from Numbers chapter 13 right now. Verse 25 said they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. You see, later there were going to be some challenges because people that were doubters and unbelievers, later Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were going to rise up in rebellion, and they're going to say, you know, you promised that you were going to take us to a land flowing with milk and honey. Actually, they said this, we left a land flowing with milk and honey. They left Egypt. They left slave quarters and slimy mud pits where they mashed out straw and mud to put in brick forms. And they left the whips of slave drivers. They didn't leave a land of milk and honey. But that's what they're going to say. We left a land of milk and honey, and you brought, but you didn't bring us to a land of milk and honey. But the 12 spies came back, and they said, surely, yeah, it's just what you said. It flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, that's the next word they said. I'm going to say too many times there's a nevertheless. that's inserted into the promises of God makes people doubt that that promise is going to come to pass. There's some words we don't need to use in the wrong context. They said, oh, it's a land of milk and honey. Would you believe it? Look how rich the land is. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. I'm going to say it's possible for our eyes to become our enemies. You see, to a degree, we have a choice as to how we see things. You know, we discuss this from various angles from time to time. I have a choice. I have a choice in my attitude. I have a choice in my decisions. I have a choice of whether I'm going to feel good or feel bad. You know, I can be surrounded by people that, we have a lot of little idioms or, well, there's, throw a fancy word out there and wonder if any of us know what it means. We kick around a lot of times. You know, what are you looking at, the donut or the hole? What are you saying, the glass is half empty or the glass is half full? What we're really saying is we can choose how we look at something. We can decide whether it looks good or bad. I heard the story many, many years ago, and I've shared it in the past, but a shoe company that sent a salesman to Africa and said, go, you know, set up a store and sell shoes. He sent a telegram. You can tell how far back the story goes. Sent back a telegram, said, bring me home. People over here in Africa don't wear shoes. So they brought him home, and they sent another salesman. He spent one day walking around, sent a telegram to the company and said, send me a shipload of shoes. Everybody over here needs shoes. Because we can decide how we look at some things. I'll just tell you, you might have heard the little poem, old, you know, nursery rhyme stuff. Little poem, Pussycat, Pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen. Pussycat, Pussycat, what saw you there? I saw a mouse run under her chair. Which illustrates that here is a creature in the presence of a throne room. I sort of got chastised. My wife and I had a chance years ago to go through Buckingham Palace. And, of course, there were guards, guard and stuff. And I got chastised twice, really. All of these famous paintings. I mean, paintings that nobody can buy because they're not for sale. In gold frames. And I had the effrontery. There's another. I just wanted to use that word. To ask the guard standing there, how much gold does it cost to make that frame? She looked at me like I had soiled something. I'm just saying. The cat was in the throne room where there's sparkling stuff and shiny gold and tapestries and riches, and all Pussycat saw was a mouse running under the chair. And here these spies that have come back, and they said, oh, it's a land of milk and honey. However, nevertheless, you know, we saw the children of Anak there. You see, it's possible for us to see defeat while other people see opportunity. In this case, there were 10 spies that were defeated by what they saw, and 2 spies saw opportunity. the ten are saying, the Amalekites, they listen to all these people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, here's the good guy. Here's the guy wearing the white uniform. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. But the men that were with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight. Again, how we're looking. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. You know why? Because to them it's mattering what everybody else is thinking. They murmured against Moses and Aaron, and they said, would God would died in the land of Egypt, or God, would God we had died in the wilderness. But the scripture says this, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them which searched the land, rent their clothes. Here's the two that are looking at possibilities. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. See, now, 10 spies who saw the sons of Anak said, we're like grasshoppers. We know it, and they know it. Joshua and Caleb said they've lost their defense. They're scared. So you believe the percentages, 10 against 2, and everybody says, look, let's stone these guys that are trying to get us killed. Because they're listening to what everybody else is saying. I'm just going to say there's times in our life that we need to make up our mind that it don't matter what everybody else is saying. It don't matter whether everybody else believes it or don't believe it. It don't matter whether somebody's got an opinion about it or for it or against it or whatever. If there's a right course, if there's a right thing that we're supposed to be believing and claiming, it's right to put blinders on. Most of us don't even know what blinders are anymore today. If there's some old farmers that used to plow with a mule, you would know. Or if you drove a milk wagon behind a horse, drove down the street, or an ice wagon. Or if you've seen pictures of it, they put blinders on the side of the horse's or the mule's eyes so they couldn't see the stuff. If you saw something to the side, you know, they're going down through the fruit market, and that mule saw a basket of apples, he just might quit pulling the wagon and go start eating apples. So he got blinders. You don't want to see anything that might distract you. You want to stay focused. And so Joshua and Caleb were really on it. They were on it because the people in Jericho, 40 years later, Rahab the harlot says, you know, we were scared when you came the first time. Here's what it is. Joshua 2nd chapter, verse 8 said, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I mean, they haven't even marched one time around Jericho's walls yet. They hadn't lifted up a spear. And here's this inhabitant of Jericho saying, I know the Lord has given you, that's past tense, the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now listen to what she said. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you. That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, she's saying, we heard about that. We were scared 40 years ago. We heard that it dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we'd heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. But you see, when Moses is writing his farewell message, he mentions what everybody else thought. He said, Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? So Moses finishes his message. He goes up to the top of Mount Pisgah, sees the land of promise. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1 tells about it. It says, Moses went up from the plain of Moab into the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. My wife and I had a chance to be there and go up to that high point on the mountain, and you could just see miles into the distance. And God has said, Moses, I'm going to show it to you. You're not going to get to go there because you doubted me. You were angry. You disrespected me. Actually, you ruined the message that I was trying to preach. Instead of speaking to the rock, you were mad and you smote it with your rod. So I'm not going to let you go, but come up here. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what you're missing. I'm going to show you what I promised. I wish you could go there. You know, it almost makes me want to stop and insert a little sermon in here. I'm going to tell you, we heard it today. You might have had a failure, but that's not the end. Might have had some problems, but don't stop there. I heard it preached many years ago, and I claimed it as my own truth. Moses prayed two prayers that weren't answered. He prayed once and said, Lord, let me see your glory. And God said, you can't see my face and live. I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll let my glory pass by, and you can see my hinder parts. And Moses prayed one other prayer. He said, Lord, let my feet stand on that good mount in that goodly land. God said, no, you messed up, Moses. Come up here. I'm going to show it to you, though. Scripture said Moses looks at it, and here's what it said. Here's the land that I swear to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your seed. I've caused thee to see it with your eyes, but you can't go over. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that's God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Baal Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. I'm just going to say, that seemed to be the end of the story, but I'm just going to tell you, There are prayers that never die. And I want to remind somebody about that today. Because hundreds of years pass, and one day Jesus takes three disciples with him to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. You guys stand here. Peter, James, John, come with me. I'm going to go up to a mountain. Bible says that while he's there, Moses and Elijah appear. And Moses, who died on the other side of Jordan, now stands on that goodly mountain in that good land. And he sees him face to face and sees him in glory, because the Bible says Jesus, even his clothing is shining like a light. So don't stop praying. You got some prayers and you quit praying them. You thought they were old and worn out. Get them out, polish them off, and just pray them again. Pray them again. Pray them again. Pray them 1,000 times if you have to. Because I'm going to say you're just going to have to look at things through different eyes. You see, God made some promises. He made some promises. The Bible says that when Moses dies, you know, we end the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the next book is the book of Joshua, because Joshua steps into the place. Moses has placed his hand on Joshua, prayed, and God has transferred glory from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua becomes the voice and the leader of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that God magnifies him in the eyes of the people. And the Bible says that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. He said, "My servant Moses is dead. Rise, go over Jordan. I want you to go to the land I promised." And he says, and then God made these awesome promises to Joshua. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And he said, "Be strong of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land." It's going to happen, Joshua. You're going to go take it, and you're going to parcel it out. You're going to give the deed to these different tribes. But be strong, be courageous. And he says, you know, keep the word every day. Make sure you don't deviate from the word. And he said, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." God made these promises to a man that had showed himself unafraid 40 years earlier. Now, so they go in, read the story. You know, you can read it. It's in your Bible, like it's in mine. They cross the Jordan. They go surround Jericho. They take Jericho. They take Ai. Then they take city after city, and they take one group of people after another. 5 years pass, and Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to them, 'Thou knowest.'" Now here's Caleb. Remember, we had 2 positive against 10 negative. Caleb is the other one that was saying with Joshua, "It's a good land, and we can take it. We don't have to be afraid." Caleb comes to his buddy Joshua, who now is the leader, and he said, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. I underlined that in my own Bible. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, therefore, here's Caleb talking to his buddy Joshua. Now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He said, I'm 85 years old, and listen, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heard in that day how the Anakims were there. He said, well, you know, we heard what everybody was saying. Oh, yeah, it's a good land, but the giants there, the Anakims, the son of Anak, they're hanging out right there. They got all their houses and the uncles and aunts and all those new nephews, they're big guys. He said, we heard all of that day, how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I'm just going to tell you the boldness of this guy. He said, look, I don't want some place we've already conquered. I don't want a city we've already killed everybody and driven them out. I want this mountain. I want the mountain where the challenge was. I want the mountain that was everybody else was saying, you can't have it, no matter what anybody else says. I'm just going to say that their faith claims victory no matter what everybody else thinks. The majority is not the voice of authority. I'm just going to say that the expert is not the voice of authority. We remember, don't we, Nakisha, Sister Nakisha Harris that was here, worked for the government. She couldn't tell you about her work. Most of it she couldn't tell us. But had a serious accident, and the doctor said, you'll never drive a car again. She sold her car, sold her furniture. When we went to see her, she had a mattress laying on the floor, because trying to sell everything, because they're saying, you know, you're finished. You're finished. You know, we could give you some little small pension, and it was small what they were talking about. She told us, of course, you know, we've been able to be with her since then, different times. She went to church, and during service, a word of faith was spoken, and healing rippled through her body, and she is whole. Don't matter. The word of the expert is not the word of authority. No matter what everybody else is saying, it really don't matter what everybody else thinks. Man, I'm just going to say, you don't have to put on a performance to speak a word of faith. You don't have to have a crowd, and everybody don't have to see you being the one speaking a word of faith. In fact, if you're wanting to get glory out of it, God probably move on past you and pick somebody else. Number of years ago, a lady came to me. She said, I was in service. I came, I knelt right over here. And she said, I was praying, and somebody from the congregation came and laid their hands on me and prayed for me, and I was healed of lupus. Lupus is, you probably know, but it's a disease where your own immune system starts fighting against good cells in your own body. It can affect practically your whole body. People say lupus is incurable, but don't matter what everybody else thinks. There needs to be a mind position. We're talking about steadfastness. I'm trying to think of the word we're using today, about persistence or perseverance, pernacity, some of that stuff, whatever it was. I'll tell you what it is. Persistence is a decision. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. It's a decision. Everybody else can bathe in their doubts and fears if they want to, but faith looks to see the invisible when the visible don't look good. You see, the Bible talks about Abraham. Talked about Abraham who looking for a city, hadn't seen yet. Talked about Moses who looked at seeing him who was invisible when he said, no, I can reject the stuff of Egypt because I'm looking to see the one that's invisible. I can walk out of here. I mean, he can send me, you know, Pharaoh can send me to the University of Egypt. You know what, in the University of Egypt, what they taught in the medical school, that some wounds, some open sores, they treated it with horse manure. Where you gonna get disease and bugs and stuff? But when Moses followed the Lord out into the wilderness, went up on Mount Sinai, God gave some rules and laws. You know, there's somebody sick, you quarantine them. If there's something you wash, you know. He left the false wisdom of Egypt's experts. But the Bible said he was looking at him who was invisible. Faith don't have to look at the grim. You know, if faith may look at the things that are grim, but somehow you got to have eyes that look through the grim. You got to see something through the grim. You got to see him. You got to see him because the stories are not always going to be the way it looks like it's going to end. I'm going to share something with you. Last night I was reading it, the new Pentecostal Life magazine. That's our own magazine that United Pentecostal Church produces. A friend of mine edits that. They had a story, this month's story. It's about a baptism service in Mississippi Parchman State Prison. And evidently they go in from time to time and they have crusades in there. I'm going to read you a quote, a portion of that article. It said, when prisoners on lockdown make the decision to be baptized, they are bound with shackles and chains around their waist, arms, legs, and ankles. They are then escorted outside one at a time by one or two guards to where volunteers are waiting with the baptismal tank at the ready. One Saturday morning, while ministering to those on lockdown, the volunteers were a little taken back as around six guards were escorting this inmate outside to be baptized. The volunteers helped this person into the baptistry, then baptized him in the name of Jesus. When they brought him up out of the water, something supernatural took place. All of the inmates' chains and shackles fell off and sank to the bottom of the baptismal tank. Immediately, he began to speak with other tongues as God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Seeing the chains fall, the guards reached for their guns and waited to see what would happen next. When they recognized the inmate was being touched by God, the guards started praying. Two received the Holy Ghost, and four were baptized in Jesus' name. I read it last night. Afterward, the inmate told us he had prayed and said, "God, if you are really real, when I get baptized, let these chains fall off me and I will serve you." Won't you stand? Let's see. Stand with me. We get surrounded by negative people a lot of times. We get surrounded by people that want to chip in and chew away and eat at our faith. But when I was reading it, you see, there's something that God wants us to understand. Back to our text, Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, you're going to pass through the Jordan. You're going to go to nations greater and cities that are walled up and people that are tall. And you're going to, people that you've heard this, who can stand before the children of Anak?" And then the next verse, he says, "Understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee." As a consuming fire, he shall devour them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. I'm just going to say to us today, don't matter what everybody else thinks. Don't matter what the circumstances are. You know, we're not going to be dishonest. If you've been diagnosed with cancer, they've counted the cancer cells. We're not going to lie about it and say, no, you don't have any cancer. Unless we speak like God did. He speaks of things that be not as though they are. Speaks ahead. Like the scripture says, by his stripes we were healed. We're not going to be dishonest. But we're not going to let the circumstance govern the outcome. Because we got to look with some different eyes. You know, the first time I ever had the experience, my wife and I had gone to Disney World. What a shame. I mean, the way Disney's going right now, I'm sort of ashamed to sponsor them because they're promoting too many things that are ungodly. You want to know my opinion? That's it. But we went into one of the little shows, programs, whatever it is, went in this room, and they handed each one of us these little glasses. I mean, like paper. It looked like paper frames or something. I don't remember exactly. They handed us a pair of glasses and said, "You'll need these." And remember, we put those glasses on. And whatever that was, the film they were showing, it looked like something come off the platform and reached right out. It's, y'all know what I'm talking about, I guess. You've probably been there more than I have. You couldn't see it with regular glasses. You couldn't see it to take glasses off. But you put those special glasses on, and stuff crawling all through the air and everywhere. And then I think it's about that time they dropped a little squirt of water on your, or brush of air on your ankle. Whatever it was, that's when you start thinking what everybody else thinks. Yeah, there's something loose under this chair. I'm just going to tell us, though, there comes some time when we just don't need to look through everybody else's eyes. We don't need to see it the way it looks to everybody else. We should put some different glasses on and say, no, I want to see what God sees. Let me see what God sees. What we're looking at looks like dried up bones. God said to the prophet, put your glasses on. Prophesy. Ooh. Those bones coming alive, man. Sinew and flesh coming on. Wow, they get up, they walk, and they breathe. Man, look at that. They got swords. They're an army. They're an army. We're in a miracle age. This is an age for God to work miracles. He can work them in the prison yard. He can work in the church house. And you say, wouldn't it be great if we personally and corporately as a church body would reach the place that we don't need an elaborate sermon, we don't need a program designed to get us just at the right moment to make it happen. Wouldn't it be great if we could somehow just step through into a place where we'd feel like, this is normal because this is God's will. Nobody's even going to have to lay their hand on me. It's just going to happen because it's God's will. Because I'm not looking through these eyes. Man. I don't mind praying and believing that it's God's will for us to be healed. And I've had as many battles with this as any of you have. I've been preaching 4 or 5 years now. I remember as an evangelist, when I preach in faith, man, I saw miracles happening. I mean, you saw miracles. But I've also seen times when I preach faith, and wanted to see miracles, and I didn't see miracles. And I've heard the devil talk to me as many times as you've heard him talk to you, giving me all the excuses, the reasons. I ain't going to look through his eyes. You know, if I pray for somebody sick and they're still sick when I get through, it's not my fault. Because I'm not supposed to heal them. I'm just supposed to pray for them. Amen. If their doubt somehow blocks the healing that God wants to give them, they need to do their part. But what I'm determining in myself is that I'm just not going to let the view of the crowd claim that it owns me. That I've got to see it the way they see it. I believe it's God's will for us to trust Him miraculously. I've just got a message to preach to you. You say, well, why don't you demonstrate it? Well, I don't know what anybody's need is. But you see, the demonstration don't come by me laying my hand on somebody. I believe in the doctrine of the laying on of hands. That's a Bible doctrine. I believe that. I believe James said elders will know it with all. I believe in all of that. But I also have been in numerous services. I've been in services where there are thousands of people. And there's not enough hands to lay on everybody. But sweeping like a wave across the congregation, God puts His hand. I've seen many, many miracles happen Because God's not limited by somebody saying it can't happen. Or I just don't see it that way. And that's what I want us as a church to say. Why don't we pray together that God will help us to have the right kind of eyes. Remember, I emphasize, we saw the children of Anak. We saw. Let's pray, God. Give us eyes that can see what you're seeing, Jesus. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And your word today is implicit. Your word is quick and powerful. It's sharp as a sword. The word of God helps us discern the will of God because the word is your will. And your will is that you don't want us to be blinded by circumstances. Circumstances cause us to have doubts, cause us to have fear, cause us to have hesitation, indecision. But I pray, God, that you give us eyes that look through everything into the realm of the Spirit, where you see, we see you high and lifted up. We see you with glory in your hand. We see you pouring out favor. We see you performing miracles. We see your word being spoken through our lips and your hand touching through our hand. In Jesus' name, let us step into that place where we see the majesty of God in his works. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus.